I remembered that I forgot to introduce myself to you. If I haven't met you, I'm Josh. I get the privilege of leading families here at Spring Valley, and many of you know this, but we have a lot of families who are out together camping this weekend, and we know who loves Jesus more than anybody else, and that's the people who are here, right? There you go. Welcome to Alabama, right? So I had the privilege before leading families here at Spring Valley of being a lead pastor of a church plant. And we saw God do some extraordinary things in our time there in Dublin in doing that. And I saw people come back to Christ who had been out of the church for 20 or 30 years, people come into saving faith in relationship with Jesus, but there were some tough times too. And I remember the very first Easter. So we planted our church in October. The next spring, Easter of 2013, I was so excited. You know, Easter is kind of a big deal, and especially in church world, it's kind of a big deal. So I was so excited for this particular Easter. We had sent all these invitations out. We had done this massive egg hunt, 10,000 eggs that the kids got to come and find. We followed up with every person who came, sent invitations and personal stuff to them. You know, I thought, man, this is going to be amazing what God's going to do on this day. And I show up, and we put extra chairs out because we had to, imagine this, we had to tear down and set up our area, our worship space, every single week. That gets old really fast if you've never done that. But so we went through this process. We put extra chairs out. I mean, our team was, we were fired up about Easter that day. And we were fired up because we thought for sure there was going to be more people than we've ever had come to worship on that day. And we begin to worship, and I look around, and there's not a lot of people in there. There's a whole lot of empty chairs that day. And I'm like, well, they'll be here. We just, you know, we start at a little different time than everybody else, so they'll be here. And I remember standing up to preach and turning around to what was the least amount of people we had ever had in attendance at the church at the park so far in our short six-month history. And I was like, what is going on? And I preached and struggled through preaching because I was like, literally the whole time, I just had these thoughts like, you've failed, you're a bad leader, because even our normal people who attended church weren't there that day. It was the weirdest thing. And I remember just being completely defeated on a day that no Christian should ever be defeated. And I remember talking to one of my church planting coaches later that week, and just really, I mean, it messed with me. I was completely defeated, completely discouraged. Like, I'm a failure. I can't do this anymore. Should I just quit and go do something else? I mean, those were all the things that were going through my head that week. And I remember his name was Gerald, and he's like, no, Josh, just stay the course. Remember, you're a young church plant with a lot of young people in it who go and they go worship with their families on Easter. Don't forget that. And I'd never taken that into account, that that's what would happen on that day. I just assumed, well, this is our church. This is their new church. This is where they will be. And I just remember the feeling of complete and total, what in my mind was despair or discouragement that week. And I remember thinking that day, I just want to quit. Have you ever been in a moment or had the chance where you knew you were in the middle of doing what God had called you to do? You were walking in obedience. You were serving in the place you were supposed to be. You were where you're supposed to be at. Yet, you were so frustrated and so discouraged, and you just are like, you know what? I'm done. Something else would be way easier than this, And so I'm out. I'll just go back to the old way, the old job, the old stuff, the old way that I used to live, because that would be so much easier than doing it the way that I'm doing it right now. Because life seems to be falling apart at the seams right now. Well, if you're in that state, or you've been in that state, I believe that you're not here today by coincidence. Because we're going to meet a group of people who they were so discouraged. And they were discouraged because of their past. They were discouraged because they had gotten a word from God, yet they were frustrated at all the circumstances that were happening around them. And I believe that they got this word from the Lord because they probably were on the verge of quitting again. Even though they had clear direction and clear call from God, they were on the verge of saying, I'm out. I'm done. It's easier. The other way was easier. So if that's you this morning, then know that there's hope. And you're not here by chance. You're here because God has something for you today. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter number 2 with me. That is page number 1358 in my Bible. Hopefully that helps you. 1358. I hope that helps you get there. If you need to look in the index there, table of contents, and find it, that's okay. No shame in that whatsoever. We will begin with verse number 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Now let's back up. Let's just introduce a couple things to you in case you were not here last week or you've never had the opportunity to study the prophet Haggai. He's a prophet to the people of Judah. They have recently, within the last 20 years, returned from being in captivity. They've been released from captivity. They've been given a charge to go back and first things first, rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And what we learned last week is that they built the foundation of the temple, and then they took the resources that they were supposed to use to finish rebuilding the temple, and they used those resources to build their own houses and set up their own land and their own neighborhoods. And the prophet Haggai was called to say, listen, you've done this for 14 years. That is enough. God's house is in shambles. You need to go and you need to rebuild the temple. You need to go and you need to do this. And so the people responded in obedience, and they are now pushing the wheelbarrow full of rubble and cleaning up the mess that is there, because all of Jerusalem, all of their land was destroyed 70 years prior to that because of the king of Babylon destroying their land and taking everybody who was alive captive. So they've been released to go back. And on the 21st day of the 7th month, so about a month later, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Interestingly enough, the time of year, the way their calendar is different is that this would have been the time around October 21st, that in our calendar, the way that theirs lays itself out, it would have been at the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was their celebration of God keeping them and preserving them as they wandered through the land for 40 years going to the Promised Land. And so this was their ceremony, their feast that they would do all for 21 days straight. And this is the very end of their feast. They would also, at the end of this, they would celebrate the crops and the harvest and all that they had reaped from that year's harvest. And what we know is because of their disobedience, there wasn't a lot of blessing. So at this moment in time, they're pushing wheelbarrows of rubble. They have no real crops because they've not been blessed by God. They don't have a lot of resources because they spent their resources building their own house instead of being obedient and building the temple that God told them. So they essentially don't have much of anything. And then verse 2, it says, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest and to the remnant of the people, ask them this question. So he says, speak to the leaders, and then he tells Haggai, God tells him to speak to the people, those who were left, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So he says, so what he does here is the prophet speaks on behalf of God to the people, and he identifies a month later. So a month after they started obeying, a month after they started rebuilding the temple the way that they were, that it was supposed to be done, God identifies their discouragement. And he says, hey, he asked them three rhetorical questions. Hey, those of you who were alive 70 years ago, wasn't it so much better? You saw the glory. You saw all of Solomon's temple in its glory before it was absolutely destroyed and wiped out. You saw every bit of it, and wasn't it incredible? He says, ask the governor, ask the high priest, and then ask all the people these things. You saw it. How does it look now? Well, of course, the question is that they're going to respond in, there's a foundation, but that's it. Now, I want you to see something this morning. I want you to see, I love how Scripture confirms Scripture, and how that you can know what's going on by reading other parts of Scripture. And the way that our Old Testament is given to us, it's not given to us in exact chronological order. And so I'd love for you, or we'll have it on the screen for you, to look at Ezra chapter number 3. And let me tell you just a little bit about what was going on in their, going through their thought processes or their minds. Ezra chapter number 3, verses 12 and 13. This was the mindset of the people. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. So what we're told here in Ezra, who tells us just the history of what's going on in Haggai prophesied in his time. He says, listen, when the people saw the foundation was built, it took them 2 years to build the foundation, but at the end of it, they wept because it was bad. It was nothing like it used to be in the past. And so what we know is that they quit working on the foundation. The foundation was there, and they walked away, and they went and did their own thing. That they wept. And so this would have been the mindset of the people as they're going back to working, is they would be sad, they would be discouraged, they would be disillusioned about what was going on at that very moment in time. Even though God had told them to do something, they were walking in discouragement. But it doesn't just stop there, their discouragement. Because just in the next chapter of Ezra, beginning in chapter number 4, it says this: when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of, I'm skipping that, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So God, through the prophet Haggai, after they've been working a month, they've repented, they're working a month, they're already frustrated and discouraged. And what we know is while these verses in Ezra happened some years before that, this would have been the continued mindset that they had. And so God would have said to them, listen, I've told you what to do, now you need to do it. And as they begin working, all they can see is the pile of rubble that's all around them. And so the people, they're frustrated, they're discouraged. Most likely, these same people who didn't want them to build the temple were coming around and doing the same stuff all over again when they would have found out that they were actually going to do this. There are people in our lives who they're just like these people. They're the people that you've heard me describe before as they're the realist in your life, you know? Like they just keep it real. They just tell you like it is. But what they don't know is that those are the people who are the spawn of Satan. Because they're the people who come and they, everything could be incredible, and they point out the one flaw. Hey, you missed a note right there, or, you know, you messed up right there, or this happened right here. And it's like they're this unbelievable source of discouragement. Or in some cases, they set out and they tell lies about you. They know that you're walking in obedience. They know that you're doing what God's called you to do, and they begin to spread things that aren't true about you, or they begin to talk about you behind your back. And it creates even more discouragement for you. So this is what's going on. This is where the people were at this moment in time. They've been obedient. But God knew the frustration, the discouragement, the disillusionment to what they're supposed to do. He knew that that was upon them. And God said, listen, I have a word for you. You don't have to walk in that. You don't have to live in that. I've got something better for you. In verse number 4, he says this. He says, but now... Be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Listen, so he says, listen, you guys have been pursuing obedience. You've just repented. You're now walking with me. Hey, three different times he says those words to be strong. And the word, that phrase, it means to be firmly planted or to be rooted. He says, listen, you be strong right where you're supposed to be, governor. And you be strong right where you're supposed to be, high priest, the spiritual leader. And you people, you be strong. You do exactly what you're supposed to do. He says, so you be strong. And then he says an interesting word there. He says, and work. So he says, be strong, work. So he doesn't say, hey, listen, because you're discouraged, because you're frustrated, because these things are going on, listen, just give up. You already gave up 14 years ago. Don't give up this time. Don't give up on what I've told you to do. You be strong and you work. So don't be lazy. Do your part in this. God calls us to do some things at times. And we'll make every excuse possible to not do that thing or those things. But what God says to every one of us, and through this and through the rest of Scripture, is he tells us the same thing, to be strong, to do your part, to show up day in and day out and work, or maybe it's serve in the church. Show up Sunday, Wednesday, and serve. Don't be lazy. Don't say it's on somebody else. But do your part. So he tells them there, do your part to be strong. All the people, declares the Lord, and work. And then he gives us, I think, some of the greatest words in all of Scripture. He says, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. You see, in verse 1, when it says that when it uses the term Lord there, and then again in verse number 3, when it uses the term Lord there, it is the term Yahweh. And it means that it's a personal God, that he loves you, he loves me, that it's a personal thing. It's a personal relationship with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords. But then I love the wordplay that takes place in the rest of this text that we're going to read this morning. Because not only does he talk about the covenant that he's made with his people, he says, I love you. I've called you into relationship. But he says, listen, I am the Lord Almighty. That term, it carries the idea of God, it's a military term. And it carries the idea that God's the one that fights the battles for you. It carries the idea that, listen, you be strong, you work, you do your part, but I am the Lord your God who is with you. I will fight the battles for you. I will be the one that does this for you and in your life. And so the message for you and the message for me is it's this. It's that we're to be strong and we're to work, but we're not to fear because he's near. So he says, listen, I've got you. You're called to pursue purity. I got you. Everybody else may make fun of that. Everybody else may say you're an idiot for that. But you know what? You be strong and do your part, and I'm always with you. You're called to do certain things in your home, to lead your family in certain ways, and everybody else around you says, what in the world are you doing? That's crazy. Why would you give so much time? Why would you give your money to the church? Why would you do these things? And God says, no, don't listen to that noise. You be strong and work, for I'm with you. I never leave you. But then verse 5, he says this. He says, for this is what I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I love this because he says, listen, he talks about the relationship that he initiated with the people. The relationship that God Almighty initiated with his people. His people who had failed, his people who had cussed him, his people who had walked away from him, his people who didn't trust him. It was the same relationship that he initiates with you and me. He says, listen, I've coveted with you that I would be with you, that I would never leave you. The word remain there, it translated in Hebrew, it carries the idea of permanence. So it's from now on, I am with you. So for us, as followers of Christ, that means that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He gives us his Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. And the scriptures tell us that he never leaves us. That he always gives us the answers. That he's always there with us. So we can be strong and work. And do not fear, for he's always near. So in your failures, in your discouragement, in your disappointments, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. I love the way that he says that because he says, I'm with you. And when the enemy comes to discourage you, guess what? I'm still there with you. There's a couple things that they would have been afraid of. First, they'd have been afraid of, like, what if we can't actually do this? I know, God, you've given us this task, but, like, what could happen? What might happen? What if this never happens? What if this never takes place? Or maybe there's no amount of obedience because they were taken into captivity because of their disobedience, because they worshiped other gods instead of worshiping the one true God who had coveted this relationship with them. And so what if we're not blessed by God? Or what if the people come and they say this about me and they say this about us and it just never happens? They had a lot riding on this. You have a lot riding on your faithfulness and your obedience. But before we go there, let's look at this. The verse number 6 there says this for us. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, remember the term, the Lord as a warrior, the Lord as the one who fights your battles for you. Over and over and over again, he uses this here at the end. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. In this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So he says, listen, you be strong and do what I told you to do. You be courageous and do the things that you know to be the truth. follow me. Do the things that you're supposed to do. And listen, I will take care of the resources. I will take care of the restoring the former glory to this house. And we know that that was fulfilled in two separate ways. One is fulfilled in Christ. Because what we're told is that when Jesus appeared in the temple, the glory of God was there in the temple when Jesus came onto the scene. But it was also fulfilled in that not long after this time in Ezra, and in Ezra chapter 6, and for the sake of time, we're not going to read that this morning. But what we see is that the nations brought them the resources. Lost pagan nations, God put it on their heart to give them the resources to build the temple the way that they're supposed to. The resources that they had already squandered one time. The things that they had already thrown away and built their own kingdoms and their own houses with, God was going to deliver them. He was going to bring everything they needed to their footsteps. All he wanted was for them to do what they were supposed to do. To walk in obedience, to obey. I was 19 years old. I sort of knew that God was calling me to ministry. I'd said, well, God's called me to ministry. But I went through like this. I went to Christian college because I knew sort of God wanted me to do this. But what I wanted to do was I wanted to coach. Like that was what that was. I wanted to coach. I wanted to be a teacher. The men who had invested in me, who had made an eternal impact in my life, were coaches and teachers. And so I wanted to be like those guys. And so I was like, well, I'll just teach Bible or something like that in Christian school. God, I don't really want to do ministry like be in a church or stand up before people and preach. I can't do that stuff. And some of you would say you still can't, but that's okay. God, that stuff's not for me. And God, there's no way that I can pass the languages and the theology classes. And all that. I am not smart enough to do that. There's no way I can get go on to school past this. This school is hard enough. I'm barely passing all of this, and it's first semester as a freshman. How am I going to pass the theology stuff as a senior? There's just no way I can do any of this stuff. I'm not smart enough. I'm not capable enough. I'm not good in front of people. God, there's just no way I can do those things. I can coach that. I'm good at that stuff. So I'll just do that. How about that? That was kind of my mindset towards the Lord. And I remember this guy coming to speak in chapel one day, and I have no idea what he preached on. I just remember at the very end, he said, some of you, God's called you just to walk in obedience. You know what? He said, well, I wasn't the smartest. It took an entire community to get me through school. I couldn't do half of what I needed to do. It took help and resources and lots of other people. But God, because I walked in obedience, was faithful to my obedience. And he did what it took. The word that Haggai uses is God says that I'll shake the nations. That word shake, it means to force, be forceful, to make it happen. And when Pastor Larry was preaching that day, he said, listen, God moved in crazy ways to get me to where I am today because I'm not the smartest, I'm not the brightest, I'm not the best looking, I'm not all these things. And those were all the excuses that I made to not fully follow him. And I remember falling on my face that day and saying, God, I'm in. I don't really know what in is, but I'm all the way in. And whatever it takes, in the frustrations, in the discouragement, in all of these things, I'm totally with you. And if this is going to happen, it's going to happen because you make it happen. But the amazing thing of God's Word, front to back, is that when we enter into relationship with Jesus, God makes the same covenant. He promises the same thing to us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that if he calls us to do something, that he'll equip us to do something, that he'll give us the courage and the strength to push through and to do it. Even in the midst of the darkest moments of your life, He does that for us because He's your Lord Almighty. And so what I would tell you today is that whatever He's called you to, maybe it's as simple as loving your neighbor, and that's not simple, I realize. Maybe you don't know much else, but it's just loving your neighbor. Then you better love your neighbor like you've never loved them before, because He called you to do it. And when they talk bad about you and discourage you, you better keep showing up with cookies at Christmas. And you can bring the cookies to my house if they don't want them. If God's called you to stay home with your kids, you better keep showing up when you feel like quitting, because God's told you to do that. If God's told you to serve and you're not serving, which God's told every one of you to serve, you better serve, because that's Him that's saying that to you. And what He says is, listen, you be strong, you work, you do your part. Do not fear, because I am near. The Lord your God promises to never leave you nor forsake you when you're in Christ. If God's called you to pursue purity and walk as a single person in purity, then you better go after that with your whole heart, because you don't know what's riding on that. If God's called you to be faithful in giving, then you better give, because you have no idea what's riding on that. When I think back to the men who kept showing up in Josh Meadows' life, what if they hadn't shown up? If God's called you to show up and deal with a bunch of knuckleheaded middle schoolers, you better keep showing up and dealing with them. That's not for everybody, for sure, right? Even when it doesn't seem like it makes any sense. Because of what Jesus did for you and the relationship that you have with Him, you keep showing up because it matters. I think about it, the man who led me to Christ. He kept saying, hey, let's go out to eat tonight. Listen, my life was messed up. And when I say messed up, like I don't think you really understand. Like, we were poor. We lived in a trailer that you couldn't lean on the walls in certain spots because you were afraid you were going to go through certain places in the floor. I went to this small Christian school, and I showed up and I smelled like cigarettes because my parents smoked, and that, like, we drove junky cars. Like, that's who we were. That's who I was. And these men just kept pointing me to Jesus. What if they hadn't? What if they had given up? What if they had said, you know what, I'm done, because he's not responding, so I'm moving on. Be strong. Work. Do not fear. You have nothing to be afraid of, because He is near. Let's pray together. God, you're so good to us. Jesus, we know that, God, you have just revealed yourself so much to me through a passage of Scripture this week. I thank you for that. Father, for those who would say that they're in relationship with you today, God, I pray that whatever step of obedience that they need to take, whatever that looks like in their life, that they would stop making excuses, that they would stop walking in this delusional state of looking at things and saying there's no way, and all these things, and that they would be encouraged to do the right thing and to follow you. God, your word to us today is enough, that you're with us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, I pray that this would not be a let's get fired up and pumped up and then 2 days later we walk away and we don't even remember what was said. But I pray, God, that you would spur us, change our affections for you today. God, for those who say, you know what, I have no idea what a relationship with this God is like, I pray that today, that Lord, that they would admit that they're sinners, that they would believe on you, confess their sin, and call on you as their Lord and as their Savior. God, you know the hearts and minds and souls of people here today. And so I pray that you would challenge us, that you would shape us and mold us to know you. Lord, you are good. We thank you and we praise you for who you are and what you do.